This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 11. Great chapter from the New Testament, and we're going to look through that. Let you know what's going on in the church, just by way of housekeeping. You see a big pile of dirt out in front and the damage in the middle of the street out there. This week we had the water main to the church break, and so the good news is you can use the toilets this morning because we had water restored. Bad news is that's all our responsibility, and so that's an extra $14,000 that we didn't have. So if you could join with me as the body of Christ and pray that God would do a miracle and speak to, well, it would be nice if he spoke to several people, but we don't really care how it comes in, just as long as it comes in to cover the bill, because it's just what we need, you know, to do business. And so let's pray real quick over that. And Father, you see the need of your church. You see the need of the people of God here, Lord God. Thank you for this lighthouse in this community, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of sowing in, Lord God. We know that if we are able to give in to this, Lord God, that you will make a way to bless our lives, Lord God. And it's been our experience over and over again, Lord, that we cannot outgive you, Lord. So I pray that you would bless your people, Lord. Put a number in our hearts if you're stirring us up, Lord God, and show us how to get it into the church offering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah, we're not worried. We're just concerned. So praise the Lord. So who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? Probably the most important question that you'll ever ask yourself is, who is Jesus to me? Because who Jesus is to you often has to do with your need in the moment, your experience in the past. It defines your future. It shapes what you will be thinking your life is. You know, some people run around trying to get their life all filled with blessing, and other people run around try to get themselves together so they can be a blessing to others. There's a big difference in that life, you know. So the idea is who Jesus is to you directly impacts your life and changes you and rearranges your priorities and shapes really the destiny of the people around you, because they get to see the power of God in your life. And so the text that we're going to look at today, I called this message A Journey to a Miracle, but We're going to take a look all the way from John chapter 11 and verse 1 down through the end of the story. Well, not the end of the story. I guess the end of the story is still yet to be written in your life and my life. But down through the end of this story anyway in John 11. And we begin in verse 1. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through that." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was for 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you there, and yet you are going back there?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After this he said this. He went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Sometimes they're just so dull, aren't they? I mean, it's like, duh. So Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been in there 4 days." And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." What a powerful story, huh? It shakes me. We want to take a look at a couple of things that we see here. First of all, Jesus gets this bad news when he's on the road. He's out doing ministry. He can't be too far from Bethany, but he's far enough away from Bethany that in the place that he's at, it's inconvenient for him to travel back to Bethany. So he gets this bad news, and he hears that Lazarus, this close friend, personal friend of his, is very sick. Sick enough that it would warrant going and telling the teacher. He's known as the one whom you love. And so there's obviously a close affinity between Lazarus and Jesus and Martha and Mary and Jesus. And so Jesus is touched and moved by the compassion of this. And yet at the same time he prophesies. He says, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And so in this process, Jesus now hears from the Lord that this is not going to end in death. And so then what does he do? He waits 2 more days. How many of you have ever been in the need of a miracle and Jesus took his sweet time? Huh? Took his sweet time coming to where you are. It must have been very frustrating for Martha and Mary, the family members, and those around there didn't understand what was going on in Jesus' mind. It was easy to misread Jesus' actions because even his disciples who were with him couldn't fathom the idea that Jesus would not go visit Lazarus if in fact he was really that sick. So when Jesus starts talking about how Lazarus is asleep and they don't get it. They just think, well, that's good. He needs his rest. That's a good thing. Maybe drink plenty of fluids, get some rest, and he'll be better. And that's not at all what Jesus is saying. No, what I'm telling you is Lazarus has died. I'm telling you that Lazarus has died. And so he says we have to go. And then there has to be this part of their mind where they're asking, well, if this was so important, why didn't we leave 2 days ago? Because literally on foot, you can walk anywhere in Jerusalem in 2 days. No matter where, we don't know exactly where Jesus was, but wherever he was, we know that, if Jesus was in Jerusalem, he's only 2 miles. You could walk that in less than an hour. And so we know that Jesus could have been very close and yet been very far away. And sometimes that's the way it feels for us. We are Christians, you know. And in our moment of crisis, we know that God is very close, but sometimes he feels very far away. And so this whole family goes through the whole mourning process. They go through the whole thing. And we're going to want to take a look at some of the characters in this family. Take a look at some of those. The first one, when Jesus shows up on the scene, that we see is Martha. Martha is the ultimate practical person. We'll see some of her practicality come out. She's the one that when Jesus is getting ready to raise the dead, she's the one that says, Lord, he stinks. The King James Version says, surely by now, Lord, he stinketh. What a horrible thing to say about your dead relative. No, that's Martha just being very practical. We see Mary, who is the emotional one. She's the, dare I say, the drama queen. Mary is the one who falls at Jesus' feet and expends the oil over his feet and mops it up with her hair. We're introduced to her in verse 2. We see Thomas, who gets a bad rap in Scripture as doubting Thomas. You know, you see the story. Thomas says to Jesus, Jesus says, well, we should go see Lazarus. And Thomas says, hold on a second, Lord, this is a huge mistake. Last time we were in that neck of the woods, they tried to kill you. They were trying to stone you. And so I don't think we should go there. Lord, you're making a big mistake. I'm committed to you. I'm willing to go wherever you go. I'm your disciple. I'll follow you. But I'm just saying, Lord, you're making a huge mistake to go back there. And I don't think you should do that. And then Jesus, in the conversation, has made his decision already. And so the last thing we hear here in Thomas is, he says, okay, let us go and let us die with him. That's his commitment level. The one that we refer to as doubting Thomas because of that moment when he sees the resurrected Christ, and which one of us wouldn't go, you know, am I really seeing what I'm seeing? But we give Thomas a bad rap as the doubter. But here he says, okay, if you're going to go die there, we'll go die with you, Lord. We'll just go and die there in that place. So Thomas gets a bad rap in our understanding of who Thomas is. So Thomas says, let's go, we'll die with him. He has made his determination. I will follow the Lord, even though I am absolutely sure, Lord, you're making a mistake. That's pretty good. That's a pretty good commitment, huh? There's a lot of people in this place that go, Lord, I don't know what you're talking about. We second-guess God all the time, right? We get to that place where we're saying, Lord, I'm not sure this is a good idea. And we back off. Very few of us are willing to say, I'll go die with him. So we see Thomas. He is he doesn't understand he's on the way to a miracle. See, we know the end of the story. They're all on the road to a miracle. But Thomas just sees a huge mistake. This is bad tactically, Lord. This is bad strategically. I'm not sure I want to follow you in the midst of this mistake, but I'm committed, therefore I'll go die with you. So that's Thomas. Martha comes out to meet him, and Martha says the same thing her sister says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not be dead. But the way Martha says it, because Martha's the intellectual and the practical one, Martha is the one who has thought these things through. Martha has always got all her ducks in a row. Martha has, her faith is deep, but it's intellectual. And so she says, oh Lord, if you would have been here, I know my brother wouldn't be dead. In other words, what she's saying, Lord, I know you're the miracle worker. Too bad you couldn't be here that time. I don't know why, I don't know what prohibited you from getting here, but whatever it was, I recognize it. And so Jesus begins to address her, and he begins to talk to her about her faith, and he says, well, your brother's going to rise. And then she says, well, yeah, I know he will rise in the last day. I know at the resurrection he's going to rise up, and that's our hope, isn't it? And so she intellectualizes her faith at that moment. Like Thomas, she doesn't realize that she's on a journey to a miracle.
She doesn't recognize that. So she just has this intellectual repartee with Jesus, and she knows him. She loves him. But she's got all her ducks in a row, and it's possible, isn't it possible, to have been with the Lord and to know him and see him do miracles in your life in the past, and yet at the same time to miss the recognition that at this moment in time, at this you're heading for a miracle, and instead think that you're just in church on a Sunday morning. It's possible for you to miss that because you have so intellectualized your faith, you're just going through the motions. And yes, Jesus could do that. I'm sure he could do that. I'm sure he could do it even right now. But she doesn't understand. She's on a journey to a miracle. And then Mary, the drama queen, comes to meet Jesus. And Martha comes to meet Jesus, but Mary comes out and throws herself at Jesus' feet. We all know a couple drama queens, don't we? And she says exactly the same thing. Oh, Lord, if you hadn't been here. But in her mind, she's saying the same thing, but she's saying something a little bit different. She's saying, where the heck were you, Jesus? Because her relationship to the Lord is not intellectual. Her relationship to the Lord is very emotional. So her relationship to the Lord comes from this very passionate understanding of who the Lord is. And sometimes people give Martha a bad rap too in the scripture when they're reading and say, oh, Martha should be more like Mary. And there's times when Jesus has said that, but Jesus is not saying all Marthas need to become Marys. And he's what he's saying is that, in fact, the beautiful thing about this is we see Jesus meeting each of these people where they are. Mary comes out, throws herself at his feet. Oh, Lord, if only you had been here, he wouldn't be dead. And she noticed she doesn't come out to see Jesus right away. She stays at home. She has gathered to herself a group of people from town that have come and gathered around here, and they're all crying together. In the first century in Jerusalem, they could pay people to come and weep at your funeral. By the way, if when you die you want me to come and weep at your funeral, I have a very reasonable rate. But so they would pay these people to come and be professional mourners, and they would come and weep. And so she had gathered her because she was so emotionally sad and distraught that she kind of blamed Jesus for not being there. And she had this entourage of people who went with her everywhere she went so they could, too, express her emotion. And when she sees Jesus, she throws herself at his feet because she's so dramatic. And she says to him, and Jesus sees her, and Jesus meets her right where she's at. The shortest verse in the New Testament, Jesus wept. When Jesus saw her emotion, he, too, was emotional. When Jesus saw Martha's intellectualized faith, Jesus challenged her at the intellectual level. When Jesus was speaking to Thomas and Thomas was saying, huge mistake, Lord, huge mistake, Lord, he says, just follow me. Just follow me. He meets the committed one at the point of his commitment. Isn't it interesting how Jesus meets each person where they are? I would bet that Jesus met you differently than Jesus met me. Who you think Jesus is the ground where God will meet you in the future. Who you think Jesus is the place where Jesus, and we see in each of these understanding that God is going to open the vista of their mind, expand their vision and their faith. You see, in order for you to get to the miracle, your brain will have to be increased. Your spirit will have to open up. You'll have to be able to embrace more of the truth of who Jesus is than you have already gotten. Sometimes we say, okay, Lord, I've got enough now. I want the miracle. But God says, I'm using the miracle. In fact, isn't it interesting that Jesus, when he's told, oh, his disciples, and he find out that Lazarus is dead, Jesus says, oh, I'm so glad I wasn't there. He sees this as a faith-building opportunity for his disciples. We sometimes look at hardship and say, Lord, where are you? But God is often right there, waiting till the last segundo, right? Waiting till the last moment to build our faith. I'm so glad I didn't show up early. I'm so glad I'm waiting till the last moment, because in this, your faith is going to grow. I'm going to expand your understanding of Jesus. I'm going to expand your understanding of who Jesus is. I'm going to expand your understanding of who God is in relationship to your life. And if you're intellectual, I'll challenge you on the intellectual level that we're on the brink of a miracle. And if you're emotional, I'll walk you right to the edge of the tomb and watch you collapse and cry. And I'll challenge you, is this the end? No, this isn't the end. And if you're my disciples who are seen to be eternally confused, I will just say to you, hang in there, follow me, and I'll show you the miracle. See, every single one of us is on a journey to a miracle. Every single one of us is on a journey to a miracle. And your journey looks different than my journey, just the same way Mary's journey looked different than Martha's journey. But as we come to the Lord, as we come into His presence, we begin to understand who God is. And God is both intellectual and emotional. And God does demand a commitment, but He also will let us follow Him blind. God wants us to embrace Him and to be able to gather ourselves so we can gather all that He is, so we can know Him in fullness. Jesus isn't a little dabble, do you, God? Jesus wants you to grow. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I want you to grow in the knowledge of who He is. Over and almost in every epistle, he challenged them to grow and to get deeper and to get truer and to send their roots down deeper. That's a theme for the year, isn't it? To be more deeply rooted. To understand that Jesus meets us right where we are. And so He brings them right all, every single one of them, all up to the miracle. There they are standing outside the tomb. Jesus with tears rolling down His face. I've heard people say, oh, Jesus wept because of their lack of faith. That's wonderful, and I think I've even preached that before. But when I look at that, I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. We're just told that Jesus is there weeping. In fact, we're told in the NIV version that Jesus is once again moved by compassion. You know, you have that crying thing where you weep a little bit and then you kind of get yourself together. You ever had one of that? You kind of put it all together. And then you come look at the circumstance again, and then all of a sudden you're moved again with compassion. Jesus somehow is moved again with compassion by the sight of Mary weeping and Martha trying to figure it all out. And Thomas going, this is a big mistake. This is a big mistake, Lord. And his disciples going, it's good if he would sleep. There they are standing. What a collection of losers standing outside of the tomb. No wonder Jesus is weeping. He's going, this is what I have to save the world with? That's conjecture too. I think Jesus is just emotionally looking at the situation. But Jesus knows that He's brought them all to this place for this miracle. Never again will Martha think the presence of Jesus is just about intellectually sparring theology. Never again will Mary think that Jesus is just there for her emotional fulfillment. Never again will Thomas doubt that the Master knows what's going on in his business, in his ministry. Every single one of them will be changed. Oh, and by the way, there's a dead guy in the picture here too. Lazarus. Isn't it interesting that the story about Lazarus is about everybody but Lazarus? It's like we hear about him in verses 1, 2, and 3, and then suddenly we forget about him until verse 40-something. Oh, yeah, the dead guy. And so Jesus goes to speak, and he says, roll the stone away. They move the stone away. Martha puts up her objection, Lord, by now he's smelling pretty bad. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. I don't know what the tomb smells like after 4 days of somebody dead being in there, but have you ever driven really slowly by some roadkill? I remember when I used to hitchhike, there was a couple of raccoons and stuff that got run over that I had to kind of hold my nose as I went by them. One time, my wife and I went out for fish, and there was a little leftover, and I got it in one of those little styrofoam packages, you know, the ones that aren't airtight, and I set it down in the back seat, and somewhere on the road, and on the way home, I hit the brakes, and it slid up underneath the front seat, you know. And I discovered that a couple days later when I went back into my car. Surely by now, Lord, he stinketh. And so you have this awful smell. That's Martha's just saying, oh, this is really going to spoil the whole thing. He's going to stink. Martha doesn't see, we're on the verge of a miracle. I mean, come on. If you're standing at the tomb mourning your loved one, and Jesus says, okay, roll the stone away, don't you have this intoxicating hope that perhaps this is the moment that Jesus is going to reverse all the things that are wrong with this world? Don't you think at this moment, when the stone is being rolled away, don't you think at this moment that Jesus is going to do the impossible? And so Jesus speaks two words in the Greek. Two words he speaks, and those two words go out into the world that we live in and into the world of the dead. Think about that. His words go out and into death. Jesus pierces impossibility. Jesus pierces all the darkness of impossibility and dispels that in that moment. Lazarus, he says in a loud voice. It seems Jesus is screaming, perhaps over the wailing and the weeping of those around him. Lazarus, come out. There's probably a couple of doubters going, this is going to be embarrassing. Because there ain't no way Lazarus is coming out, because we all know, according to Jewish tradition, that the spirit of a human being after he dies, that spirit only hangs around that body for 3 days, and after that it has to go wherever it's going to go. But for the first 3 days, they thought the spirit would hang around. There's a reason why Jesus waited a couple days. Jesus waited until it was absolutely impossible. And when it was absolutely impossible and Lazarus was stinking, then Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. And here comes Lazarus. Some people call this a resurrection, by the way. This is not a resurrection. This is a resuscitation. Lazarus doesn't come out in a glorified body like you and I will have after we leave this life. Lazarus comes out in a regular human body, still tied up. Still with the cloth over his face. You know, they would lay you down, tie you up, and you know, put the spices all over you. And then they would put a hanky over your face and tie it down so no one would have to look at your nasty face after you're dead for a couple days. Here comes Lazarus. Somehow it's not the way Jesus of Nazareth was filmed. It's not the way. In fact, in Jesus of Nazareth, one of my favorite scenes is when Jesus goes to call Lazarus out, and they can't even show for more than a second Jesus' face. But it's so simple that Jesus pierces the impossibility. Jesus pierces death. Jesus pierces into that impossible state, and he says, Lazarus, come out. But they have to, you know, it's a movie, they have to make it a little more dramatic. So they make Jesus contort his hand really weird. When he cries it out, then the camera shows only the shadow of Jesus in his hand contortion. Because they think, because it's too easy. How can Jesus speak into the impossible? But Jesus speaks into every impossible situation. Every impossible marriage, every impossible addiction, every impossible job prospect, every impossible, when you've lost all your hope and you're impossibly without hope, Jesus speaks into that situation and he cries out and he says, come out of the hopelessness. Come out of the brokenness. Come out of the illness. Jesus speaks into that situation because he meets us right where we are. He met Martha where she was. He met Mary where she was. He met Thomas where he was, and he meets Lazarus where he is. I don't know who you are today. Maybe you're Lazarus. You're dead. You're thinking, the story's over. This is it. This is how I'm going to die. This is the end. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you're Mary, and you just want to throw yourself at the feet of the Lord. You're just an emotional mess. Maybe you're Martha, and you're intellectualizing everything I'm saying right now. And you're saying, yes, I know that. See, Martha knew that Jesus was the resurrection. She just didn't know that Jesus was the resurrection. I think most of us Christians who've been Christians for a little while, we fall into the Martha category. We like to have our ducks right in a row, and we like to think that we know all these things. What? Pastor, what did you really tell me new today? That Jesus can do the impossible? Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. It's not really new, is it? You've known it all along. Maybe you knew that from the very first day that you came to the Lord. But when you step into Monday morning, tomorrow morning, will you be worshiping the God of order who you met in church this morning, or you'll be worshiping the God who can make everything a mess in your life by doing the miraculous, by doing the impossible? You see, every single one of us is on a journey to a miracle. God wants to turn every single one of us into witnesses to the miraculous. Will you bow your head with me? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you will meet us where we are, Lord. I know that's your character. I know that's your nature. I know that's who you are. I know that your intensity, Lord, in your own heart is that you want to meet us and expand our vision and to increase our faith, and that it will be done according to our faith as we trust you. Take us to the edge of our miracle, Lord. Take us to the place where our miracle can be received and our faith can be expanded and our embrace of you will be more full, Lord. Take us to that place, Lord. We open our hearts to you today. We ask, Lord, that you would shake us to the very core of who we are. We might know you, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name, no matter what impossibility we are bound with, that we would know that your words can pierce death. So I pray in Jesus' name that you would pierce the impossibility in our life, Lord God. All the things that we said are impossible, the breaking free, the getting through it, the living out forgiveness, all those things, Lord God, that we wrestle with so deeply, Lord God, speak your word. Speak your word. I pray, Lord, for those that are wrestling, Lord God, with your will. They know your will. They have determined they want that will, but they've just put it off and put it off. They've pushed away the surrender. I pray, Lord, that you would bring them to that place, Lord. The God who speaks into impossibilities, the God who speaks into the realm of death, the God who speaks into the place where everyone has given up hope altogether. I pray, Father, that we would surrender to you, Lord, and let our lives reflect your management, Lord God, rather than our own mismanagement. I pray, Lord, for those who are assessing their own life and thinking, Lord, you're leading me down a mistaking path. This isn't the right way, Lord. Would you give them the grace to follow you into the biggest mistake of their life, Lord God? Would you give them grace to go after you, Lord God, and just submit and say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go into that place, Lord God, and I'll do that even if it kills me. Lord, would you speak into the impossible situation? Would you meet us on the intellectual level? Would you meet us on the emotional level? Would you help our hearts to be shaped and formed in a way that will bring honor and glory to you, Lord? This morning, God meets us in this place. Right where we are, He meets us. And He's challenging us to go deeper, to expand our vision of who Jesus is. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, would you raise your hand if you believe the Lord is leading you into some new venture, some new avenue in your life? Maybe you're scared to death, but just lift your hand. Anyone else? Yes. A new place. Yes. Yes. Father, I pray for these who are launching into places that maybe even from where they are seem impossible, but I ask, Lord, that you would expand your wisdom, your knowledge, your revelation into their life, Lord God, and take them from where they are to the place that you would walk them right up to the miracle, Lord. And may we worship as you do the miracle in our life, as you do the impossible. I pray that in Jesus' name. I pray for anyone who's like one of these onlookers in this story that just stood back and really just didn't have any faith that Jesus was going to do anything in this situation. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone in here who doesn't know you, they're just an onlooker, that you'll show them their miracle as well, the change of their life. We ask it in Jesus' name this morning. Will you stand to your feet? Let's all stand to our feet this morning. You lift your hands and surrender to the Lord. Maybe you've never even lifted your hands, but I just encourage you to lift your hands and surrender. It's a universal sign all the world over to say, I give up. Don't kill me, I give up. Lord, we come to you. We're tired of doing it our own way. We try to outthink you, Lord God. We tried to be too emotional for you, Lord God. We've questioned you, Lord God. We've doubted you, Lord God. It's time for us to trust you, Lord. So we give up on our own, Lord God. We give up and we surrender to you today, Lord. These are the hands, Lord God, that we raise, Lord, to say, I give up, Lord. Take over my life, Lord. Do what you want to do. Do awesome stuff in our life, Lord. Let us see the miraculous, Lord God, in our lifetime, Lord. Walk us up in it. And in the process, don't do it for entertainment. Do it for education, Lord. Do it for deepening our devotion to you, Lord God. Do it so that we can grow closer and closer, so we can be more fit disciples, Lord, so we can bring honor and glory to you, because ultimately it's not about us, it's about you, Lord God. So we surrender to your purpose in our life. We surrender to the things that you want to do in our life, Lord God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now we, Lord, as we leave this place, Lord, we recognize that we have heard about the journey to the miracle, Lord. As we leave this place, help us to recognize the first step we take is the first step on our journey to our miracle. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a need, physical need, we'd be more than happy to pray for you.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.com.